Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. The statistic Mike was mentioning is George Barna wrote a book called Churchless, and that this new generation, actually there's 20 million Christians, people who say that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, but they attend no church. They say, I got me and my Bible and my faith, and that's all I need. And so it's about this phenomena in our culture. But in his statistics, he says that 1 in 5 people say if a friend asks them to church, those people say, yeah, I would go. If a friend, 1 in 5, say, yeah, if a friend asked me, I would go. I'm not sure if it'll work if you asked like Mike said, hey, do you want to go to church with me? So I would like to put George Barna to the test and see if these statistics are right. So we have been looking at our church vision, different pieces of the vision about authentic Christianity in action, and looking of how do we see Glen Arbor fitting in to God's plan? What is our plan? How is God going to use us specifically as a church? And we've been walking through different pieces of that over the past several weeks, and we're going to conclude today and move into our Vintage Faith series next week. And I'm looking at, we're pretty familiar with the things we're doing in the community here, and Mike talked about several of them, but we have an involvement with our region and in reaching the world, and I'm going to cover some of those items and where that biblical precedent comes from. So I was thinking about authentic Christianity, really authenticity. It's one of those words. What does it mean to be authentic? I think we know what it means, but if you had to describe it, it's hard to describe. What is authentic? And I thought, authentic, authentic. The first thing that comes to mind for me is hot dogs. Hot dogs. Now, some of people know I am trying to live a healthier lifestyle. One of the things I've incorporated is to eat more fruits and vegetables, and I usually do this fruit smoothie with some spinach and other green stuff, which no one else will drink but me. But in that, my wife is trying to help me and my family move along that path. And one day, she got these vegetarian hot dogs. And so, my wife and I and the children gather around the table, and here we have the vegetarian hot dogs. And I can't remember if we told the kids they're vegetarian hot dogs, but you take them and put them in the bun. And the kids looked at us and said, these are not authentic hot dogs. They said, we might as well put a carrot in the bun and eat that. These are not hot dogs. It's not right. What does it mean to be authentic? We know when something is not authentic. We can tell this is not a hot dog. What does that mean for Christianity? What does it mean if Christianity is authentic? If you really believe something, if a person believes that God came for them and paid for all of their sins, that Christ's sacrifice was complete for everything, it changes how we live. When it's authentic, it changes how we live. And we're going to look at those pieces of that today. So why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, thank you that you are our inspiration. We have hope that all of our shortcomings, all of our every part where we stumble has been paid for. Thank you, Jesus, that you are perfect and that you are able to do all of that for us and for anyone who would humble themselves before you. Help us to understand that fully today. In your Son's name, amen. So when I think of authentic Christianity, I think of a Christianity or a faith that is enough to cause a change in life. And there are several examples in the Scripture. One is very obvious, is the Apostle Paul. And this verse is a note of Paul's life when the church started to realize that Paul had become a Christian. And this is what they noticed about Paul. This is very early in his conversion process. And what Paul was doing is he was persecuting the church before he came to faith. He was very aggressive in that. He was putting Christians in prison and having some of them killed. And he thought that was what he should do because this was some false religion. Until he encountered Jesus Christ. He encountered Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is even his name changed. His name was different. His name was Saul. He was going down the road, and he encountered Jesus Christ, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this?" He goes, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus Christ, the one who you're persecuting." And God even changed his name. You are not the same person. You're not the same person. You're different. Your name is Paul. And his behavior changed. This is what he started to do. This is a good example. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Who were the Jews? He was an Israelite. He was Jewish. As a matter of fact, he knew the Jewish faith probably better than most people in his day. He was very devoted to what he thought was right, and the Messiah had come. And he went to his people. So first thing he did, he went to his people and he says, "I was wrong. You were wrong. Jesus is the Messiah." In public, using the scriptures, he explained to them the truth. He explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. So what is authentic Christianity? It's people who are willing to stand up enough to witness to who Christ is because they've been changed inside. Interestingly, God does this on occasion. He changes a person's name. He did this with Jacob. In the Old Testament, even, you know, the name Jacob means supplanter. It means the one who gets ahead by taking things from other people. And Jacob wrestled with God, and that's what the scripture says. And asked him, "What's your name?" He says, "Yeah, my name is Jacob. I'm trying to steal this blessing from you. I'm the guy who gets ahead by stealing things, taking them from other people." And God changed his name. You are no longer Jacob. You are no longer that person. God does that all the time. You don't have to be that person. You have to think of yourself as that person. Because of who God is. God is the one who brings the change. He did that with Simon Peter. Peter's old name was Simon. Jesus called him Peter. "From now on, you shall be called Peter." You know what Jesus did? When he went back to his old way, remember when Peter went back to fishing? He went back to fishing. He called him Simon again. He goes, "Simon, Simon, who do you love? Who do you love more than these?" He called him Simon because he wasn't acting like who he was. So God brings this change in the heart, and sometimes we struggle like Peter did to go back to what we thought was working, what we thought we used to know. But this is part of the essence of authentic Christianity. So back to Paul and Paul's life. How did he look at his life? How did he look at what he was supposed to do? He went from place to place bringing the gospel. He was an apostle, so he was planting churches all over. And we see that as our role to work in our local community. But if we can have influence in other places, we do that as well. So I wanted to touch on this. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, he says, "We're human, but we don't wage war as humans do." Our lives will never make sense until we understand we're in a war for what is right, for what is truth, for what God says. And Paul went on in verse 4, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." human reasoning. So the church around the world, not just our church, the church around the world is holding up the truth of God against human reasoning, because God's reasoning is right. Human reasoning by itself will usually lift up man and man's philosophy, and we don't end up in a good place. In the next verse, Paul goes on to what he did, how he did this. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. Every obstacle. You know, I'm doing this airplane and quadcopter class in the church, and I warned everybody yesterday, no one's flown anything yet, we're just building things. I warned everyone, I said, when you learn to fly, you will crash. You will crash, and we'll fix whatever you do if it's not too bad. But when someone comes to you and say, my airplane has been destroyed, I don't go, hey, can we fix it? I go, we will have to build another one. It's destroyed. When something is destroyed, there's nothing left. And Paul is saying, we take arguments that aren't false, that aren't true, and we hold up the truth of God, and we destroy that argument. We capture rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. You know, whenever you have a building of this size with this many systems, it has several inspections that are required throughout the year. The fire marshal has to come. They have to test the alarm system. The boiler has to be inspected. There's things that have to happen that are required by law to be inspected and checked for everyone's safety. And we had an inspection earlier in the week, and the guys came around and they were testing stuff, and they did a good job, and they were on the way out, and we only had one thing wrong that we had to fix. I said, hey, I tried to give both of them a life book, and one of them, I says, you look familiar. I says, did I give one of you one of these last year? He goes, yeah. He goes, yeah, you gave me one. I said, did you read it? He says, no. He says, I'm an agnos. And I says, what's an agnos? And that's slang for agnostic. I'm agnostic. I don't believe in God. He says, I believe in science. And I said, so do I. So I believe in science. And I said, he says, I believe, you know, we went out a little bit and he was just talking. I says, you know, have you thought about the Big Bang Theory? I says, you know what the Big Bang Theory is? I said, the Big Bang Theory says that in the beginning there was nothing. There was no matter. There was no energy. The time didn't even exist. And in an instant, in a fraction of a second, it all came into existence. Science can't explain. Now, is there anything in science that can explain how everything comes from nothing? No. We have no experiment, no empirical evidence that that ever happens. And I go, boy, how do you think that happened? And I just walk through that because there's no good explanation. I said, that's a good explanation that there is a creator, I think. And I just left that with him because I wanted to try to obey this if I can. And this is what the church does in a thousand ways all over the world. People try to represent and hold up that it's reasonable to believe in God. Okay, some of the principles. Now I want to look at the start of the church, the beginning of the church in Acts. This is a quote from Jesus Christ about what's going to happen when the church begins. This is Acts 1:8. This is the New Living Translation. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He's talking about the church. He says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to leave. I'm going to send God's Spirit to you. And because of that, you will witness about who I am. That's God's plan for the church, to witness and testify to Him. Telling people about me everywhere. This is part of the role that we see as the church, that we are here to represent God and to live a godly life. Some people will notice that by example. Some people will notice it by what we say. But whatever we can do to testify to God, we see that as our role, telling people everywhere. Now this, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. This is what we call a geographical progression. The church was beginning in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria. This is expanding outward to the ends of the earth. So as a church, the elders and I have talked about this progression that we see. It says, as much as we can, we're going to do most of our work because we live here in our local community. And we're doing lots of things here. We have services, we have special promotions, we have small groups, we have Awana, we have other outreach programs, we have partnerships with other churches. We have our Puente del Pueblo program, where high school kids are here 4 days a week doing their homework. And we have other ministries too, but we're doing a lot here. But we see as much as we can, because the verse says, we're telling people about me everywhere in our region. We do things regionally. We're the host for a lot of our conferences. A lot of people come here for training, for fellowship, for encouragement, because we're kind of central. And we offer that to try to be hospitable, and we can do it because we own our building at a lower cost than a lot of other people. It would be at staying at a hotel, so we do that. We sent out a church plant 6 years ago. The church down at Purdue was kind of struggling, and we thought, well, that's a good place. And we sent 10 people. Chris Biang and his family and some other people moved down to Purdue in our region to help the church there. It's something we did. Can we support the kingdom of God regionally? We're actually talking with other pastors now about, is there a way we can look at a church plant locally? God hasn't put anything on our heart, but we're talking with people now. Is there something we can do locally? And lastly, the progression out to the world. And we'll talk a little bit of that later. So, this is Paul again from Colossians. He says, I'm telling you this, the book of Colossians, so that no one will deceive you by well-crafted arguments. Part of the purpose of the church in going all over the world is to focus on the truth of what God said. Now, I probably have more opportunity because of my job to talk to people about, and I try to initiate those conversations, but sometimes I wonder, what do people think? What do people think about what I say? What do people think afterwards about some of the things I say? And I don't know if you ever talk to someone who's an agnostic or an atheist, and they go, well, I just don't know. They're so hardened, or they're so convinced. I don't know if anything I say would matter. Even the guy I talked to in here the other day, he kind of went, eh. I thought I was pretty persuasive, and he went, eh. It happens, right? But I wanted to show a video clip. Now, this is you may have seen this before, but I was watching this the other day. This is Penn Jillette, Penn and Teller, and I'm not endorsing anything they say, anything they do, or the language they use, okay? But this is a video clip of Penn Jillette. A man went to talk to Penn about the gospel. And I want you to see this, because sometimes we think, well, oh, what can I do? Especially on someone who seems so set in their ways. Let's take about 5 minutes. I want to watch this, and then we'll talk about that a little bit.
I want to talk to you about this. I can open the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks, and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
So, he still doesn't believe in God. I don't know. I haven't followed to know what his belief is. If it's, I think he's still pretty devoted as an atheist. But what struck him? What struck him? He said he's a very good man. What do you think, Abby? What impressed him?
Well,
Yeah. You hear what he said? He cared about me. Now, think about what happened. The guy went to the show the night before, and he came back the next day, and he said he cared enough about me to give me this. And I think there's... So what he's saying? There's something authentic here. He says, I still don't believe in God, but in this person, I see something authentic here. And it moved him. He was almost in tears trying to describe it. He was going like this. He's going, he was a really big guy. He was going, he was touched in his heart. You could see it. He was kind of struggling to even talk about this. And I appreciate that he did, and he was honest. But when people see, it may not fully, it'll reach past a lot of defenses, a lot of intellectual defenses, when we care about people enough. That's the role of the church, to be authentic, to live our faith. We're not going to be perfect. We all have flaws. But we can all care about someone in an authentic way. And that's what the role of the church is. So he saw something authentic here. And that's what we are trying to, why we're trying to live and what we're trying to offer as a church. Oh, there's my video clip thing. So Paul goes on in Colossians, I just want to highlight this. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan. God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. We are offering God's mysterious plan. In him lie all the hidden treasures and wisdom. What are we offering people? We're offering people genuine care, concern, because that's the way God is. That's the way God is. We're offering Christ. That's the best thing we have to offer, is God and his work and his promise. So as we see that, how are we as a church going about that? We're doing that in lots of different ways locally, and we talk and strategize, and we try some things and they work, and we try some things and they don't work, and we're praying about that God would use what we're doing and that we would find and connect with people in significant ways. We are working in our region. We are working in our region. We serve others. We're talking about if there would be another opportunity even to do a church plant regionally in a couple years, that we may not be able to do it ourselves, but we may be able to do it as with a group of other churches in our region or even people who aren't part of our movement. We're considering that. We are involved, even in the founding of our church, in reaching the world. Oh, come on. What do you mean? We're here in West Chicago. That's the middle of nowhere, almost the middle of nowhere, right? Reaching the world. That's crazy talk. One of our founding pastors was Daniel Gehring. Now, he was here probably less than a year, and he got a vision to go over. And he was the first one to go to Germany. Go to Germany. I remember being in meetings talking about that later. I don't know, he didn't stay here long enough. He didn't stay here long enough. How would you go to a church plant and leave in less than a year? Do you know that now there is a whole organization in Europe? There's churches in Spain, there's churches in Amsterdam, Germany, Italy. There's a whole missions movement that started, and Daniel was the first to go. He was the first to go. That's how God trains people in a place, and people go to other parts of the world. And so as we affect people, and some people are going to go other places, not everyone is going to stay here in the Chicago suburbs. So we're hoping that God blesses, that we have more influence in other places. Even the church, now one of the things that's happening, you know, we helped out the church at Purdue. I was talking to Fred Douglas, who's one of the pastors there. He says, you know, we're connecting with a lot of students from the Orient, from Korea. We've got a pretty active group there. How are we in? We sent a team there. They're helping out, and they're connecting with a lot of Oriental students, influencing around the world. It's the way. So that's one of the things you can pray for. So that is one of the ways we see our involvement. So our goal is to be involved on all three levels as we can, and we're trying to balance. And even Mike is leading a mission trip to help our church in Managua, Nicaragua. This is our third time helping the church there. And so it's our goal to be involved in all three of these areas appropriately and trying to balance all those. We see that as our role. So Glen Arbor is part of God's church. We're not the only church, but we're part of God's church around the world, and we're looking to partner and work together that He can use us the most. So one word bothers me. The word attend. Where do you attend church? I go to church here. I go to church here. I think that's the wrong word. You are part of God's church. You are the church. We are. That's biblical. The church is not this building. It's not the sign. It's not what we print. The church is us. All of these things are to serve us. The church is us. We are the church of the living God. You know, I used to work for this construction company. The company's name was BMW, still is BMW Constructors. And one day we were working at the oil refinery in Whiting, Indiana. We were pouring concrete. Long story. And the concrete was splashed. We were doing splashed out of this hole. It was very liquid for concrete. And one of our engineers was standing next to the hole, and he just got it splashed out, and it just covered him in concrete. Just from almost all the way down. And he went, and I says, "Why don't you go out and just get some new clothes? It was early in the morning, and just come back. You can't wear that all day because you look silly." So he went out, and I said, "Put it on your expense report, and we'll pay for that, whatever it is, $20-$30, And so he went out and went to the store, bought some new jeans, came back, and I tried to turn into the expense report. And the guy above me, the manager, brought both of us in and said, BMW was not going to buy you new clothes. And the poor engineer, actually, he was a big guy. He was a weightlifter, big guy. His name was Scott. And he looked at the other guy and said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I am BMW." He says, "What do you mean BMW? I am the company. What do you mean you're not going to pay for my clothes?" I am BMW. It was kind of a cool, tense moment. Always tell vice presidents that. We should think about ourselves that way. We are God's church. That is biblical. We are God's church. So if you think about things your church is doing, things Glen Arbor is doing, you are part of God's plan for reaching your community. You are part of God's plan for reaching your region, your state, and your country. And you're part of God's plan, believe it or not, to reach the world. God has no backup plan. He will use us, and He uses people who have flaws and weaknesses, because that makes us dependent on Him. That's okay. That's okay. Where we're weak, He is strong. So He will use us, and we are the church of the living God. So I just wanted to cover some of those things and the way we're involved and the way we see that. If anyone has any questions, you can talk to Mike or Greg or I after the service about our church vision. We do have it posted on the website. If you have any questions, you can ask us later. So why don't we pray, and we'll have the music team come up, and we'll finish off in a little more worship. I thank You that You have chose us, God, and the only thing that is adequate in our lives is what You have done, and our adequacy is in You, and that You make us able to follow You and to do Your work. Thank You. Amen.